I'm going to talk to you about the table of blessing today, and I'm going to talk to you, and listen, if you've never heard me preach, I'm sorry. You might need a translator when it's over with. I've been told that a time or two. I know the subject is evangelism, so I will do what preachers do, and I will wrench this into evangelism. Before I'm done, because I'm going to talk to you about evangelizing the church to evangelize the world, because we need to get saved enough for the world to want to be saved. Can we talk? We need to provoke people to something other than wrath. Now, one of the ways you're doing that, I'm going to just say something good before it turns. The restoration of the childlike spirit. Like when evangelism happens, there's a childlike spirit. And I mean, that's what I saw a few weeks ago when the baptistry was here. And hallelujah. By the time y'all were through baptizing, it looked like a muddy creek in Mississippi. But there was such a spirit of joy and delight and play. And when the church has a childlike spirit, the world is provoked. You say, well, what's that like? And I have to admit, I don't have that. Nobody ever is around me and thinks, that's the most childlike man I ever met. Nobody ever said that. But I have grandchildren, and it's like last summer when we were playing in the pool, and my little Ansel came up to me in the pool, and he says, and he's, you know, got his little floaties and stuff, and he says, Poppy, you know, Jesus walked on water. And I said, yeah, he did. And then he said, I guess that's because he couldn't swim. I've been waiting all year to tell you that. And he's like that every day, all day. And that's the childlike spirit. Now, let's do the hard work we're going to do of getting ready to do evangelism. Oh, yes, yes. Okay, so the original mission of the disciples of Jesus was this, pretty simple, go to the nations. Early disciples of Jesus, Jewish disciples, their mission was to go to the Gentile nations. Now, I want you to know something. They were as reluctant to do it as we are. If you really read your Bible, it took them forever. And pretty much God had to arrange to kick them out of Jerusalem before they started getting it done. But when they got the hang of it, the things started to happen. Now, there was a problem when you had success at the Gentile mission. The problem is that you had success at the Gentile mission and you were Jewish. And it meant that people that you had considered stained and polluted your whole life were hanging out with you. And it meant that they might come over to supper. Y'all got just quiet enough. They smelled bad, they acted bad, they ate the wrong things, and they were literally considered to be polluted. Now, you need to know, one of the big problems in all the world is people consider each other polluted. And we have a whole new definition of that in a world of identity politics where people consider each other polluted and stained and irredeemable. But this was a real, now I'm in trouble. That's as much as I'm gonna do about politics. Just get over it. Because I'm talking about the mission of the gospel, and it's hard work. Because this means eating with people you don't want to eat with. And so what happened was they had a big flood of people come into the church. And when that flood of people come in, they said, what do we do with them? Well, we got to get them cleaned up, right? And so that meant we got to get them circumcised and they got to keep the law and they got to eat kosher and they got to do the right things. Because we don't drink, smoke, or chew or go with girls who do. You can't get this stuff just anywhere. And so they ended up, they had to have a meeting. Like they had to, they got scattered. They went out and started doing the gospel mission. They were successful. And then they had to come back and say, this is a mess. What are we going to do? And it's right here. The problem of successful evangelism is that uncircumcised disciples are now they're in the family of God. So Acts 15, they had a meeting and they said, what are we gonna do? And then they got to talking about it and they said, you know, the same Holy Spirit that came into us came into them. We can see it. And so they got up and they said, well, here's what we're gonna do. James got up, the brother of Jesus, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them. This is good. This is like, you know, however, but we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So you got this? So Moses had a lot of converts. They were Jewish. And some of the Gentile people would come and they were impressed with Moses and his teaching and they would come. Now Jesus is being preached. These people are getting converted and they said, okay, this is radical. They said, they don't have to get circumcised and they don't have to keep the law. But there were two things they were immovable about, a third maybe. The two things were get rid of the idolatry and get rid of the immorality. And if you study your New Testament, in every book of the New Testament, get rid of your idolatry and get rid of your immorality. There's some stuff that I won't go digging too deep into about their food, but we are going to talk about their diet in our own kind of way. So I want you to get ready for that. Okay, so this is the deal, right? In other words, every kind of church success creates a mess. So your pastor is leading you on a great mission, and he's challenging you to accept a new way of looking at the church and a new way of doing this discipleship. And I hope you're successful, because then you'll be so mad at each other, you'll have a lot of fights and you'll have to have a lot of meetings to sort yourselves out. And I won't have to oversee it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that will forget me, bless his holy name. Can we talk? So Paul went about doing this, but let's be sure you get it. Let's go over this slowly. Baptize them in the name of Jesus. He didn't say that. That was the assumption. Once you've come to Jesus, you've been baptized in his name. Number two was do not require them to be circumcised or keep Torah. This was so radical, I can't even explain it to you. It's like telling Baptists you can have wine for communion. My wife's shaking her head at me. I know I'm doing good. They must separate themselves from idolatry. They must avoid the table that has been polluted by pagan worship. We're going to talk about table fellowship the rest of the morning. till you're hungry and ready to go eat. And then, lastly, avoid sexual immorality that has polluted their bodies. Now, by the way, I think you can see from seeing that, that the church needs to get saved. The church needs a fresh salvation. So let's look at an example of this. One example, one chapter. All that was introduction. Hallelujah. I love saying that in a sermon after I've preached a half hour. The Corinthian Gentile mission. How do we live this thing out? And any of you know anything about your Bible, you know that Corinthians is the book where, oh my goodness, everybody says, I'm glad I'm not part of that church. And I always say, but you are. Once you know the people, you are. Hallelujah. So there's always a mess inside the church. There's never a day when the church doesn't need to get saved. And really what's about to happen here is I'm going to demonstrate to you how that Paul was dealing with a converted church that needed to get converted. And he has a special means for them to accelerate the path. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Remember what I just read to you from Acts? That Moses had been read in every place. They were converts of Moses. But I want you to see what he says here. Our fathers. He's talking to Corinthians who are mostly Gentiles, and he's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the patriarchs of Israel, and he's calling them our fathers because whether you know it or not, that's the family you got baptized into when you took Jesus' name, and they knew it. And he said, our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now that cloud was the cloud of God's presence, the glory of God that was in the midst of them. And Logan says, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Y'all remember the water coming out of the rock? And here's old Paul, and he doesn't have any qualms about it. You say, where's that in the Bible? Right there. Right there. Where'd he get that? From Jesus. How do you know? Because once they became the family of Abraham and they read those stories, they went, those are our stories. And once they saw the manifestation of the miracles, they said, those are our miracles. And once they knew that the God of Israel was doing these miracles, they said, that's our God. It's Jesus. The one who the book of Hebrews says, yesterday, today, forever, always the same. He was there doing miracles. Somebody here might get a miracle this morning. How about we'll get a miracle this morning? When we're done, like always, I'm gonna give a call for prayer. Mama Gail said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you'll come. And I'm saying, if you want to get your body healed, you'll come. And I might make up something else along the way. And then we're going to pray for you because this is a house of prayer. If Pastor Paul has done anything that I admire, it's the way he's restored the spirit of prayer to the house. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for a leader like this. Now he says, and they all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual rock. It was Christ. And then he says, never left with most of them. God was not pleased. Hold on. This is his Exodus people. This is his covenant people. And Paul is writing this stuff to them. He says, to the Corinthians, with most of them, God was not pleased. Hallelujah. Do you know that Jesus is the new Exodus? His death was the Passover sacrifice. In Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He's the new Passover lamb. They are the new Passover people. And so he's saying to these Passover people, I don't want you to turn out like those guys did. But look what he's saying, because I want to be sure you get this. This imagery escapes us, and I want you to get it. He says they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You get the hold of that. You get this. It says to them, he says, you were all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses. So you got to get hold of what that means. The cloud was the presence. This means they were baptized in water and spirit. You must be born again, born of water, born of spirit. This means those old, he's saying those old covenant people, they were immersed in the presence and they were immersed in the water. In their case, by the way, their baptism was a lot more tricky than this one. Although that one got pretty tricky by the end. they were literally walking into their death. We are buried with Jesus by baptism into death. We are raised to walk in the newness of life. Then it says that they were eating spiritual food and they were drinking spiritual drink. And then he tells us plainly that what they were drinking was Christ. They were, now, are you getting this? Over there in John, he says, they said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And he said, I'm the bread of life. He said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So this is what's happening. But Paul is really seriously making this analogy. And he's letting them know, because by this time, the early church, they were not marked by circumcision and they were not marked by their food laws. They were not marked by their Sabbath keeping. They were marked by the table of the Lord. That's how you identified Christians. Christians were those people who, number one, were accused of being atheists because they believed there's only one God. And number two, were accused of being cannibals because they believe they ate him. And they were willing to bear these stigmas because the truth that they were conveying is the thing that makes us free and cleanses us of our pollution and gets rid of our stain and causes us to really live. And then he says, so in other words, he's actually telling them, these people were not as different from you as you think. They were baptized in water and spirit, and they were eating spiritual food and drinking spiritual drink. But with many of them, God was not pleased. And that's where it comes to that we have to get converted. Did I not give you that slide? Can't keep up with my own preaching, sorry. The problem with the first Exodus was you couldn't get Egypt out of the people. You could get them out of Egypt, but you had a hard time getting Egypt out of them. Over and over, they would encounter hard times and they would say, you know, it looks pretty good over there where we were in that fertile land. We're in this desert. We had those leeks and garlics to spice our food and we've got this what is it stuff. It's amazing. Now these things took place as examples to us. He says, with many of them, God was not pleased. What do you mean? These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Rose up to play is a euphemism for orgy. Just so you know, in case you missed it. Yeah. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. And were destroyed by the serpents. This is really interesting because this puts that, I'm trying to get y'all out of here by 2:30 so I can catch a plane. Hallelujah. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, what was he talking about there? I'm glad you asked. He's talking about at least four of these incidents. This is how Israel was seduced. So Israel gets free of Egypt, and then the demonic tentacles of Egypt chases them in the wilderness. Listen, you want to know how you can get human beings to act bad? Just give them what they want. When you hold back something from them, you know, sometimes I get fussed with God because I say, you know, Lord, it's a lot easier for them than it is for us. Their advertisements have a lot more things that people are interested in. You know, the golden calf incident. The golden calf incident happened when Israel said, we don't want God talking to us like he did. Well, you go talk to God, and Moses talking to God, and then really, one of the most humorously written passages in the whole Bible is the golden calf incident when they get caught and they go, what's this? And they said, we don't know. We threw all this stuff in the fire and this thing jumped out. That's way dumber than Adam covering himself with some leaves there. That's way dumber, man. That's just like way over there dumb. And stop, Alan. What's always fun for me is I know the things I didn't say. Those are called sins of omission. The sexual immorality. So this is idolatry and sexual immorality. And I'm gonna cut myself short on it, just do these first two, because that's basically what they were doing. So the basic things that the world has to offer is its idolatry. Idolatry nowadays is much more philosophies. And by the way, political ideologies are idolatries. I'm sorry, they just are. We really need to become a peculiar people. And so that's why I only talk to y'all about getting saved, because preachers only preach about the sins they commit. So I'm trying to get saved from my idolatries. Idolatry and sexual immorality. These are the twin things that chase us around. One of them steals us away from God, and the other one steals us away from our neighbor. They break the great commandments. And this is why the church was immovable about this. And everyone agreed that these were the things that had to go. But so he says, with many of them, God was not pleased. Now, these things happened to them, and as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Look what he says, on whom the end of the ages has come. Whew. I'm like, Paul, you're writing your letter and you throw in a little phrase, that like, I think I could stay there forever. He's like, on whom the end of the ages, upon whom the destiny of the world has come. The reason the world existed was for this Jesus to come and restore all things and bring us back to the Father and give the Father and give Father, Son, and Holy Spirit a family of image bearers to be his forever. Hallelujah. I don't know what he's gonna do with us, but it ain't gonna be boring. You can read your Bible and tell whatever he has plans for us, it isn't boring. But he says it was written for us. Therefore, anyone who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Ah. Listen, the only reason the church doesn't worry about idolatry is because the idols don't wear faces that are so clear that we know they're idols. Most of the idols of our age are, they are shapeshifters. And then there's this verse. This is the verse. This is so interesting. Most people just grab this verse up and do whatever they want to with it. We're going to do something. No temptation, hallelujah, has overtaken you that's not common to man. So he's just got through telling them about the temptations. Immorality, idolatry, grumbling, lust and avarice. All these temptations are common. So, in other words, we're all the same. The Jewish people were the same. The Christian people are the same. The Gentile people are the same. The pagans are the same. All the same stuff torments all of us. You ain't special. For most of us, God didn't have to design something. He didn't have to bring a designer sin to you. He could bring something ordinary. But God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But will with the temptation, he will provide for you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, it's at this point that most people end the text and then they preach a big sermon on temptation. And I'm like, what? You missed the point. You missed the point. Be sure you know where I'm going. We gotta get a converted church so that we can be some good in the world. All right? Now, how do we get converted as the church? How do we live out our conversion? It's right here in the text, just like it usually is. He says, therefore, what's it there for? Flee from idolatry. Okay. By the way, that's the same thing he says about immorality. You ain't supposed to stand around and say, I wonder if I can deal with this. Now, learn a lesson from Joseph. Even if you have to go naked, get out of there. Run for your life. Immorality, idolatry. Run for your life, right? Okay, but you're not running from, you're running to. And here it comes, and here it comes. I speak as to sensible people. Yes, I do. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, hallelujah, in the blood of Christ? Again, most people think full stop on temptation. And now he starts talking about something different. You know how you know he didn't start talking about something different? Because he started off by telling you what the people in the first Exodus had to eat and drink. What kind of baptism they had. And now he's talking to us about what we have to eat and drink. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word there, by the way, is koinonia. For you people who know, everybody makes a big deal about koinonia. You're koinoniaing with the blood of Jesus. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What's he doing? He's bringing them straight to the meal that defines them. Because there was a meal, there was a table that defined them, I just told you. It was eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. I like to say it like that because it offends people. It did when Jesus said it, and it still does today. But it's still your meal. What you have to eat is Jesus. He's what you have to eat. If I go to churches and Jesus is not the center of things, I'm like, nobody here can eat because Jesus is not being presented. He's the one we're meeting around. He's the one we're celebrating. He's the one we worship. He's the one we're baptized in. He's the one we fellowship with his blood and we fellowship with his body. He's Jesus. It's a Christ-shaped church. And the reason we need this is because that's how you deal with temptation. The way of escape is the table of the Lord. The way of escape is the self-sacrificing Jesus who laid down his life for us in order to give his life to us. The way of escape is the way of entry. We come in through Jesus and we live in Jesus. And you say, well, I received him a long time ago. Fine, receive him again. Here's the bread. Here's the cup. Receive him again like the first time and get your eyes opened. I'm just like you. I came to church today and I had all kind of stuff in my heart that wasn't Jesus. But I had communion 3 times today already. Hallelujah. If you are what you eat, I'm going to be okay the rest of the day. Because there's one bread, and we who are many are one body, and we partake in one bread. And then he says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Can I tell you about the Passover sacrifice? It's the one you ate. You ate it, and you had not received Passover until you ate the lamb. You were not a Passover person until you took him in. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm like, I bet this sounds weird. But Jesus was God come in the flesh. And by becoming one of us, he is one of us. And by being God, he's not like us at all. But he gives himself to us. And that he transforms us. That we become like him. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Now, everything I've said so far is so that the church can get saved. I used to kind of like it that in old-time revivalistic services, people would be like, I got to get right with God. And I don't hear that so much, but I live around the same people, and so I know it's true. We got to get our attitudes right with God. We got to get our actions right with God. We got to get our motivations right with God. We got to get our aim right with God. We got to get our mind to think thoughts that are not idolatrous and worldly. We need lots of converting. This is the reason why you should not forsake the gathering together, because when we get together, we eat at table, we strengthen one another. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, receive him and eat at his table. There's no magic involved, but there is the power of God involved. Now, watch this. Let's do some evangelism. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? Now, this is a long discussion that I'm not going to bore you through, although it's not boring, but I'm not going to suffer you through because we don't have time. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not God. In other words, there's a spiritual transaction in both meals. When we eat and drink Jesus, we have a spiritual transaction with the body and blood of Christ. And when we participate in idolatry, we have a spiritual transaction with demonic spirits. When we participate in immorality, we have a demonic transaction. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He's reminding them of what they've already read about what happened. Like, listen, please get this. This is the church. And he's saying, the new Passover people have some of the same characteristics of the old Passover people. But the resources that we have are superior. The promises that we have are superior. And the transformation that we receive is superior. Like, we're at the point now that the more you agree with me, let's finish. He goes on with that discussion, but he finishes here. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, just to be sure you understand, that's after he gives them a discussion on how to navigate their lives among the pagans. It's a hard thing. It's another reason we come together to exhort one another about, okay, how do we walk these things out? Like, how do we be among them and not become them? Because I want you to know, if you're going to do evangelism in the kingdom of God, you got to be among them. And this is why it's a really good thing that if we're going to restore things, the thing I would restore if I was king for a day, I would restore the family meal. And I would restore the sacred meal. The sacred meal is being sovereignly restored by God as God is drawing the evangelical charismatic church to the communion in a way that we never imagined. And we're getting restored to the fact that we are undernourished when it comes to receiving Christ at table. But the common table has broken down. The family meal has broken down. And it's at that table that if you make that table, there's where your evangelism is going to happen. I've spent most of the sermon telling us to get converted because it's the only way we can be any good for the world to get converted. Give no offense to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. He's talking there about the complexity of all the table manners. Just as I try to please everyone and everything I do. In other words, I live a life conscious of my impact on those around me. When I was 18-year-old freshman at Mississippi College, a young football player, safety on the football team, sat quietly in front of his table, briefly bowed his head and prayed, and I instantly knew that's why that guy's like he is. And I went to him and said, tell me more. Real evangelism is when the body of Christ is so converted, the world says, what's wrong with you? Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Getting the church converted so that the world has a chance to be converted. And then Paul says that wonderful thing, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Would you stand together? Hallelujah. If you want prayer for healing, would you just go ahead and start making your way down here? And if you're a person that's here and you have never given your life to Christ, you can sneak in amongst them and just come and present yourself. In a minute, I'm going to call for my ministry team, but I just want to call people to come. Come down here. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Don't be shy. If you want healing in your body, healing in your mind, and if something has been spoken in this word that puts a hunger inside of you, come on. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray over you. This is what I'm going to do, just so you'll know, because I know it's a little interesting. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to lift up my hands and bless you. And then those of you who I've asked to help me on ministry team, we got some work to do. You'll come down, some of the pastors and staff. And if you're here, hallelujah, if you've been with John on mission. But first, I'm going to pray, and first I'm going to bless you so that I can bring this thing to a formal end, and then we can just informally stay here till everybody's been prayed for. So, Father God, in Jesus' name, we ask that an army would be raised up. We ask that the table at our house would be restored. We ask that Jesus would be revealed every time we bless the cup and bless the bread. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even Jesus. Amen. And amen. Ministry team, come help me. You're free to either stay or go.